Well, it's always nice to make a dramatic entrance to get people's attention. And as Lauren pointed out last night, this weather really reminds me of Singapore, which is 75 miles from the equator. And so we did have 3 weeks in Australia and New Zealand to attempt to get our blood thickened up a little, but it didn't work very much. It's still pretty thin, and this is cool weather. So I've got a borrowed coat and feeling very happy with the situation. Well, it is good to be with you. Many of you, I know, have prayed and are very interested in what God's doing in South Asia, which includes 4 countries, the main one being India. And our key target in India is right there in Bangalore. And we'll be talking a little about that. But the 4 countries are Thailand, Burma, India, and Sri Lanka. It used to be called Ceylon. This is where we live in Singapore, and there's a very flourishing ministry there with the Billy Graham Crusade that just started last night, which is right about now as far as time goes, and Malaysia, and then Thailand runs down here, and so forth. So this is what we call South Asia. Southeast Asia is actually Singapore and Malaysia and Indonesia, which is where we ministered for a while. I think the key of what God is doing in South Asia is Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by numerical superiority, not by individual effort, not by sincerity and hard work, but God is working. And if you're in the fishing business and the fish are biting like crazy, it's nice to be around and be able to haul them into the boat. And this is what's happening in South Asia and especially in India. And it's a real delight to be back and to tell you a little bit about it. I see so many familiar faces here, and having spent 4 years or more here at the Glen, it's really nice to get you people updated and continuing to pray. I know from some of the questions that the few that I've met have asked that you're not only praying for India, some of you are getting John Ridgway's confidential prayer letter, which for any of you that want to know how to get it, you have to agree to pray 1 hour a week for the items on it, or for India. And some of you have asked some very intelligent questions. We have discovered this in New Zealand and Australia and other places, that there are people that are really undergirding this work in prayer. Not just now, but back in the 1920s, Dawson Trotman felt that the Lord might be calling him to India. Found out he probably wasn't able physically to go, and of course the Lord very wonderfully led him otherwise, or we wouldn't any of us be here. In 1951, a man, or in early 52, was sent from the navigators to go to India, Doug Cozart. Couldn't get a visa, ended up in Korea and Japan for quite a number of years. After him, I did get to India for 6 months in 1954, and there were a lot of people praying that I could stay there. A man was sent to Hong Kong to take my place, but my replacement and I arrived back in Hong Kong the same week, and that's how I eventually got to Vietnam, because in those days the Navs wouldn't have thought of wasting 2 couples in one city. That would have been unheard of. Now we won't even let 1 couple go to a city by themselves, as a rule. So times have changed. So there's been prayer for India through the years, and who's to say just what is the real secret of what God is doing there? There's a new openness in India that other missions and other Christian works feel, so that there seems to be something happening in India in a responsiveness, that is an openness to discuss the gospel and to believe in Jesus Christ. But there isn't that much happening in the way of really reaching Hindus. And this is one of our targets, to really reach the mass of any place you land in India, because 85% of India are Hindu. And that's a very vague, fuzzy religion that can believe anything from atheism to monotheism, one god, to polytheism, where they just have several hundred or several thousand gods that are idols, or anything in between. You can be a Hindu and believe anything you want. A very unformed, unsystematic religion, and very dissatisfying to the young people of the country. And yet, even though they are open to listening and hearing, there's a tremendous hold socially and just to not to give up your religion. For instance, one young man that turned to Christ recently had some pressure put on him by his peers. Now, I doubt that very many of us have ever had 20 or 21 appointments in one day with anybody. That's a lot of appointments, even if they're friends. But 21 of his friends stage a one-at-a-time visit with him, and every one of the 21 put on pressure for him to turn back from Hinduism to back from Christ to Hinduism. 21 opposing appointments in one day. That would wear you down just a little. And even though the young college age are not that convinced that Hinduism's right, still it's a status problem. It would be just like having one of your best friends or one of your families become a Hare Krishna or something. You know, it would just sort of get to you. And even if you didn't know much about religion, you wouldn't be very impressed with them shaving their head and wearing a yellow robe, which I think the Hare Krishnas don't do so much anymore. So there's a lot of pressure on people. And that's why when we see Hindus being converted and walking with the Lord, we just say, this is a God. And we're very excited. And for the part you've had, we're grateful. Some of you may know about 190 years ago, a man named William Carey, a shoe repairman, a self-educated shoe repairman, who wasn't as well educated as shoe repairmen today, who taught himself Latin and Greek and Hebrew and Dutch and German as he pounded on his shoes and prayed over a map of the world. Some of you may know that this man became the father of modern missions and not only opened up India, which is the country he went to, but opened up really most of what's happening in the world today. At the time of William Carey, 190 years ago, there were perhaps a few dozen countries of the world that had the Christian church established and a few hundred missionaries. Today, there are all but three countries of the world that have an established national church and 55,000 Protestant missionaries. And all of this has happened to help fulfill the Great Commission, which had been lying somewhat dormant for somewhere around 1700 or 1800 years. And God used William Carey to kick the door off its hinges, a semi-literate shoe repairman. Many books have been written about him, but few books have been written about William Carey's sister. She was bedridden, and about all she could do to make herself useful in the world was read. And she would read William Carey's letters about the dictionaries he was producing and the Bibles he was translating, which incidentally has set a record that no Wycliffe translator has ever touched or even hopes to. Eight of the whole Bible, eight Bibles into eight Indian languages, plus 25 more New Testaments, plus seven more partial New Testaments, 40 languages, he and his colleagues. A Wycliffe translator gives his life to translate one New Testament, and occasionally one and a half, or maybe two. So being semi-literate and having a reluctant wife who said she wouldn't go on the ship with him and wouldn't let the children go, having a father who declared him crazy, having the East India Company saying, we won't let you on one of our ships, and if you get on any ship, we won't let you off when you get to India. With all of that encouragement, he dragged a kicking and screaming wife, who later did lose her mind, onto a Danish ship, who would let him on, and he landed in a little Danish colony. Well, the call of God and the persistence of God, and a sister to whom he would write all the details of the type that he'd have to found to print the Bibles, to print the primers, to print the newspapers, to print the grammars, to print the dictionaries so people could read, and she would pray, item by item, detail by detail, name by name, for 42 years. So you really wonder what the secret of William Carey was, him or his sister. And probably 1 Samuel 30:24 gives the answer. As his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who remains by the baggage. They shall share alike. And I imagine that William Carey and his sister in heaven, she without any books, he with many, are rejoicing equally for the part they had. So for those of you that have had a part in India, we are very grateful. And it's not too early to jump on the bandwagon, because it really is a bandwagon. Don't give up. God is working. Bangalore is our key city down there in South India. We entered that officially about 2 years ago. It started 6 years ago when we started taking trips to a large number of cities and 125 different campuses of India to find out where we'd start. But 2 years ago, the Lord led a two-man team, one of which was John Ridgway, into India. And this was the official start of the Navigator work in India. And God has very much authenticated that we are in there at the right time. We have the right strategy and the right tactics and the right man leading the work there. And God is doing something very special. John is a very gifted research physicist. He's actually being paid by the Indian government to act as a missionary about 60 hours a week and to work for the government about 40 and to sleep and eat when there's occasion in between. And there's often enough time for him to do both. Talking about Hindus, the man that went in with John, an IT from Australia named Lee Cook, a veterinarian, didn't have a very impressive ministry in India. A couple of good men, mediocre. But one of these couple of good men is unusual. He's a man named Sugumar. Sugumar came out of a very Hindu college. There's a man that runs the college who is considered a living god in India, a man named Sai Baba, and a 40-some-year-old man who's actually worshipped as a god. And he has his college where Sugumar was attending, and it wasn't so much that Lee Cook went after Sugumar. God, in his providence, had Sugumar chasing Lee Cook, and he'd drop over to see Lee two or three times a year. Excuse me, two or three times a week. And God opened Sugumar's heart. This is how Sugumar spells his name. And you can pray for him if you haven't. He not only has been walking with the Lord for 2 years, which means he's over all of the early family pressures and peer pressures and some of these things that can really scuttle a young Hindu. He's over that for 2 years. He's been walking with the Lord. Many Hindus go through these deep valleys up and down. Sugumar, his valleys have been mostly on an upstage. It's just remarkable what God has done. So Lee Cook, who didn't have a very big ministry in quantity, had a most unusual ministry in quality, because this man has now led five others from this college to the Lord, all of whom are still walking with the Lord after 4 to 10 months. And that's some sort of a record anywhere in the world, to have somebody that accepts Christ as Savior and is continuing on. To have that many, 5 out of 5, you can't do much better than that. One of these is from a very high caste Brahmin family. Sugumar has been to visit this student's family, and the family are quite interested in Christ. And that's just more grace. So you can pray for Sugumar and his Hindu family, and you can pray for Sugumar's key man and his Hindu family, and the other four men that he's also working with. And it's just an evidence that God is doing something very special there. In this particular college of several hundred, which would be much fuller than this, the God sits right in the front seat in the front row, and they all come into the morning assembly service, and everybody sings praise to him, and he sits right there. But in God's providence, two of the men that have been converted have assigned seats directly in back of him. So there's great singing, but a very unusual silence directly in back of the God, where there's nothing coming out. And so far, this hasn't bothered him too much, because he claims he was Jesus Christ in a last reincarnation anyway. So far, he hasn't gotten too excited about people turning to Christ. I just trust, as you pray, you might pray for any new converts to get sprinkled out just a little further. I mean, if there were three or four, more right in back of him, it could be a problem. So as they get converted, get their assigned seats spread out in the audience. It would be much more convenient. Well, God is touching Sugumar in a most encouraging way and using him. There's another couple there that is an Asian couple raised up in Singapore, one of our NAV couples, a NAV rep named Kim Tok and Dolly. Some of you know them and know of them. He had a very fruitful ministry as Scotty's administrative assistant, later as mine. And against everybody's counsel, went back into the line ministry. Everybody expected him to be mediocre in that, but outstanding in administration, all except Kim Tok and God. And that's a majority. So Kim Tok had a most fruitful, unusual ministry in Singapore, leading somewhere he and his wife personally led around 75 Buddhists to the Lord, 90% of whom were still walking with the Lord 6, 8, 10, 12, 15 months later, which is a remarkable percentage. And he's having the same kind of ministry in India, in Bangalore. One of his effective ways has been street post evangelism. That has similarity to Coca-Cola evangelism, only it's cheaper. Coca-Cola evangelism, you go into a Coke machine and you buy a Coke or something and strike up a conversation with who's there. Kim Tok just finds some guy waiting for a bus under a street light, strikes up a conversation, finds out his address, and sometimes before Kim Tok visits him, he visits Kim Tok. And he's just got a touch, and he's having the same thing happen with Hindus that he had happen with Buddhists in Singapore. So Kim Tok and Dolly are a lovely couple that God has laid a hand on, also in Bangalore, one of five couples that are there in Bangalore, and John is one of five single people that are there in Bangalore, so we have about 15 or 16 people there in Bangalore, all working at some sort of a job, so their identity as missionaries doesn't stand out. Some are lecturing in electrical engineering in college, like Graham French. Some are working as commercial artists. One man, Dave Spencer, who was a sheet metal and welding specialist, and a little bit hard to figure out how we'd fit him in. God didn't have any problem at all. 10 minutes from where Dave Spencer got a house, 10 minutes away was a private institution helping handicapped men off the street so they wouldn't be beggars, helping these men learn some basic skills. And they needed just the kind of a man that Dave Spencer was, a sheet metal and welding specialist. Now, we're not recruiting more of the same, but we're delighted there's one there. So all of our people are having a rather significant contribution to Indian society, some like a medical doctor from Australia who's working in villages with a Christian hospital, others like Dave who are helping handicapped people, which means they have absolutely no hope. Life is a dead end for somebody that's handicapped in India, for a lot of others too. Others like John and Dr. Graham French, the PhD in electronics, are lecturing and doing other things. But everybody is doing something significant for India, so we're having a social contribution as well as a spiritual one. But, of course, the name of the game, the bottom line, is to turn men to Christ and to help them grow and become laborers. And that's happening. It's happening in Bangalore, and it's happening very much in some of these other cities which have the little green dots that you see there. And altogether, there are about, John and his team are responsible for Bangalore and Mangalore in this state of Karnataka. This little state has 35 million people in it, just that one state. This state up here of Uttar Pradesh is the world's eighth biggest nation, if it were put on a nation scale, 105 million people, just in this one state. And all of India, about 600 million people. So the masses are there. And John and his team are basically concentrating on a little circle around there of about 10 million people, which will keep them busy for some years, in one language area, which is that state. States in India are built along language areas, so most of the men are learning the language. And our strategy for the next few years, quite a few years, is to see what we can do to really plant disciples and disciple-making ministries throughout that state. At the same time, to open up some of these other states. This is in another state, this is another state, this is another state. And to open up some of those as the Lord gives us personnel and leading, and try and duplicate 2 or 3 years back what's already happening in Karnataka. This is our strategy. The goal is to raise up disciples and disciple-making ministries in every state in India, of which there are 16 major states right in here. And I think it's the prayers of people around the world. It's surprising to hear how many people, even outside of Asia and the United States, but in Europe and other places, that have been praying for 4 and 5 years, ever since we put out a little brochure called a prayer pack 5 years ago. People in John Ridgway came through Holland and found some fella in a hot dorm room with one of these cards up, praying for India, years before we got in. And India itself is praying hard. The men there pray a great deal. And I think besides the prayers of others, just their gearing in and praying along with everybody else is part of the reason that God is working. They just had a 3-day prayer meeting in August, a weekend, and the men of the team, now about 9 or 10, just had another prayer meeting December 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. So prayer is part of the key of what's happening outside of India, is part of the key of what's happening in prayer in India. And God is answering, not only in Bangalore and some of these exciting things that are happening there, but in these other cities. In each of these green dots, we have young disciple-making ministries. In three of them, we have men on their way to becoming disciple-makers, And except for rather extensive mail contact, which I do keep up with them, I only see them twice a year. And this is just one of those things that God is doing. So continue to pray for it. I want to mention one or two of them to you. One is a young man who has just turned 19 years old. In 8 months, he memorized 100 verses. I haven't heard him quote all of them, but I heard him quote the 60 most important, the TMS. And Arup, living up here in Faridabad, a little city just south of New Delhi, Arup quoted the TMS, word perfect, topic, reference, verse, reference, without a single mistake from beginning to end. And needless to say, God's hand is on him. A young man that I met there named Indinesh, a Hindu, a Sikh, he said, "All my life I've been a violent man." 19 years old, but already learned to be violent. And he said, "The reason was I was really hollow inside and something was hurting and always cutting me, always piercing me." And I said, "Well, what's it like now, Indinesh?" "Oh," he said, "now I'm full and I don't hurt anymore." And I said, "Why is that?" "Well," he said, "just a month ago, Arup led me to Jesus Christ." And not only Indinesh, but two other Hindus and a couple of young Christians that Arup is helping up on his campus in New Delhi. And God's hand is on him, and Arup is not quite a disciple, hasn't quite finished the 6 books, but he is a disciple and everything else. When I first met with him a year ago, the thing that impressed me is I had a quiet time with him. First time we'd met, we'd only met for a few hours. He didn't have any idea how he should perform. But as we had our quiet time and prayed, he prayed for 5 or 6 countries of the world, which is just a natural part of his quiet time. Well, that's unusual to find a young man, 18, praying for 5 or 6 countries of the world intelligently. And he is a rare bird. God's hand is really on him. We have another. He's a hare of the hare and tortoise combination. Here's another hare, Shem. Shem is right here in Kanpur, which is one of the very fine engineering colleges like the one in Bangalore, one of the 6 top ones in India, getting his master's of technology in computer science. And Shem has been there 1 year. As a result of his life, of course, his life has got an unusual passion for Christ, just a deep love for Christ. In 3 years, he's memorized somewhere over 700 plus verses. And John checked him on 300 one day, and they were 98-99% perfect. We sort of gave up on the last 300 or 400, figured they're probably the same. Well, in 1 year, he has directly and indirectly resulted in about 7 or 8 people trusting Christ. Some he's led to Christ, some others have when they came by. And has about 12 people doing Bible studies. One man in book 5 now, I suppose, and about in a comparable place in the TMS, almost finished with it, a young man and his wife. So God's hand is on Shem. A couple of hares. I want to tell you about a tortoise. And a tortoise is like Ivan and Jenny. Ivan became a Christian 4 years ago in seeing the bridge presented. He's still in book 9. He hasn't quite finished the TMS. But he does spend 1 to 2 hours a day with the Lord, which is, he may have a few undeveloped legs, but he's got a couple of strong back legs that are pushing him ahead rapidly. But Ivan has now led a railroad gateman to the Lord. He was walking through the gate one night, and the gateman said, "Can you get me a Bible?" And Ivan got him a Bible, but realized he needed more than that. Sat down with him, gave him his testimony, drew out the bridge, and a Muslim man named Wasi trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Wasi is now witness to another Hindu college student, and he's trusted Christ as his Savior, and Ivan and his wife have been witnessing to a young Muslim girl whom Ruth led to the Lord while she was there. So now, halfway or almost through book 2, are 2 Muslims and a Hindu, and Ivan and his wife leading a little team of disciple-making right up there in the heart of Hindu India, in one of the most holy cities of all of India. This is in Varanasi. Well, God is working, and we're very grateful for your part in praying for these things. Here are these names. Just to remind you, and I'd say some of you know, have reps and staff that are in India. Some of you know very well John Heine, who is there and will be going to a city very close to Bangalore, getting a master's degree in English literature. A most unusual way, God gave him permission, which is hard to get, He got permission in 2 months. Sometimes you struggle and fight and pray for 6 months. And John has stumbled into all sorts of good things there. You know, he just sort of prays and stumbles. And that's a new kind of prayer. And God's hand is really on the fella. Some of you knew him here. He's one of the nav associates. Under Bill Threlkeld, who's gone out, and we're delighted that he's there. So some of you know NAV staff. Well, don't try and pray for all of them necessarily, but pick one of these people and really zero in prayer for them, and you can pray the same things for them you pray for yourself. Are you a little discouraged? Are you fighting some battles with situations or leadership or something? Well, probably they're doing the same thing. So you can pray that for them. Are you really on high and had a rich, quiet time? Well, pray that God will give them the same thing. In addition to that, maybe you can adopt one of these people for prayer. It might be big and glamorous to adopt all four, but better to adopt one and really pray consistently and intelligently in a long-range way. 20-some years ago, Scotty came around and gave me a little picture of a man in Lebanon named Bashada Libbous, who I read about once every 6 years in some NAV publication. He said, you know, he had about 100 of these pictures, and he gave out maybe 20 of Bashar and different people. He said, I'd like you to pray for this guy. So off and on, not every day, but I pray for Bashada, and it's very exciting to see that God is still working in his life. And if you want to adopt one of these people, you may not hear a lot about them, but you might be like William Carey's sister, and you might be able to have a very significant investment in prayer. And I think Ken is going to be mentioning more. For any of you that want some more exciting stories about prayer and a few thoughts on it, we're going to have some sort of a Monday night seminar. Well, just a word about Burma and the city of Rangoon there. This is something else that God has done. 6 years ago, a little bit over, in a most unusual way, we met a young German who was deep in the Word, deep in prayer, had a seminary education, and a gifted linguist who had been hired by the Burmese government to produce a Burmese-German dictionary. And he's been working on it, and that's the only reason he's in the country, because they invited every foreigner to leave the country about 15 years ago. And then they gave them 6 weeks to accept the invitation. And they all did. So there are no missionaries and no foreigners in the country. But because Herman was first a student and then hired for this particular dictionary project, he's been in the country all these years. And he was a faithful man who was only a little bit able to teach others. He was faithful in learning the word and faithful in applying it. And he had the vision. He was able by vision, but he was lacking in know-how. And so he was stumbling around trying to train people, but not much know-how. But he was a critical mass just waiting for to reach a combustion point. And when he got a hold of a few navigator principles, all of a sudden things exploded. And God has really used him. So that we have, I'm not sure whether all these phrases mean that much to you, but we have about 5 or 6 leaders of disciple makers and about 15 disciple makers and about 20 or 30 disciples there in Burma. After 6 years of just one man starting from scratch, and this man is now living in Bangkok and is an unofficial NAV rep. I think we created sort of a new category so he could fit into it. And he looks to the navigators for leadership, but a German missionary organization is paying all the bills. And that's a little more grace. Maybe some of you could work out something like that to take the load off the navigators. Well, God is working in Burma. Again, just for statistics, in 2 years, a little bit over, in Bangalore, we were hoping to have 25 disciples at the end of 2 years. And, you know, this wasn't a target. It was just sort of a dream. God gave us about 30 disciples plus 2 disciple makers in 2 years. And that's just grace abundant. And the key is that it's not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. And it's been delightful to be able to give you a brief report on these things and encourage you to continue to pray. And your prayers are being invested well in any of these countries. This man, Herman, isn't there, but they've got a young auto mechanic who's continuing to lead the ministry there, who's not much more gifted than William Carey. And so that keeps us very encouraged, because God's hand is on him. A man named Bata, B-A-T-A is a good way to remember it. Not quite, but that's reasonable spelling of it. And if you want to pray for him, you can pray for him in Burma. Ken, thank you and the others that made this possible.